The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Welcome to my program today. So great to have you along each and every day. It's my privilege to be with you at this time and to have a guest on the line, which I do today. Although I got to tell you, David Wheaton from the Christian Worldview, the way we are set up with your studio mic on your end and using technology that allows us to connect our computers, you sound like you're in the studio with me today, my man. Welcome to my program.
Well, it's great to be with you, Mike. I sort of wish I was down there in Florida, though. I'm up in the northern parts of Minnesota right now. I mean, I'm talking northern Minnesota, and there's snow all around. And it's actually, though, to be honest, it hasn't been that brutal of a winter here. We have some snow, but we haven't gone into those sub-zero temps yet. But greetings from the Northland to you down in Florida. We're up at our family cabin this week. We use it as a kind of a short-term rental place, and we're up here doing some work here, licensing and that kind of thing. But so we live down in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul, which is in more the southern, south, central, eastern part of the state. So we're about 4.5 hours north of the Twin Cities, right on the north shore of Lake Superior. This is a beautiful region of the country and a very popular destination for people, especially from the upper Midwest, to come up here. It's very wilderness, a lot of wildlife, wolves and moose and rivers and the boundary waters, canoe area wilderness. This is a very special area here on the north shore of Lake Superior.
Yeah, I tell you what, I had a friend one time that was doing some fishing up in that area, and boy, all of a sudden a bear started approaching him, and he said it got a little dicey, a little scary at that point. So guys can see it all up there.
Yeah, fortunately they're not grizzlies here in Minnesota, but black bears are pretty abundant, and they're a little more less aggressive. But yeah, this is a very out there wilderness part of the country, maybe one of the few remaining parts of the country where, you know, there's the population's small and there's lots of trees and wilderness.
Your being here warms us up, man. I am so thrilled to have you on the line today. And it's so weird. There's something about this that I just never can get over, because I've listened to you for so long. And then to realize that I'm on the line talking to this guy that I respect, and you have just done what I started doing back again for the first time in years and years and years, last year, a year ago, year and a half ago now. Man, I feel like I'm talking to one of my heroes today.
Well, whenever someone says such nice compliments toward me, I have to deflect it, because I know what I would be if Christ had not intervened in my life in my 20s. I was going the complete wrong direction. I was a slave to my own flesh, and fortunately, God got me by the nape of the neck and helped me to understand who he is, who I am, a sinner and alienated from him, and brought me to the point of repentance of my sin and put my faith for salvation in who Christ is and what he did for me on the cross. And that was a total game changer, life changer, eternity changer. For me. So anything I am, Mike, is all because of God's grace in my life and the impact of many other people. I've had some incredible parents who are still living, and so many people who have impacted and influenced my life.
You know, people who are mentors, are disciplers, that's the word I still love to use. That aspect of a young man like where you were, and in a moment, I'd like to hear again the story, if you could share it, of how that awakening happened at a young man that was already going the wrong direction. But going back, there's just no way to talk about the level of importance that people in our lives who are willing to get involved, willing to roll up their sleeves and take the time to train and disciple young people, young men, young women. That is an aspect that is as old as the Bible is itself, and yet it is still the most critical thing that we can be doing today, because Jesus told us to make disciples. And you know, that's exactly what you're describing. You were made to be a disciple.
Yeah, I think one of the truths of life that has impacted me over the last many years is that we are all products of our influences. In other words, those we spend time with, and this is for better or for worse, by the way. If you spend time, and this is just a biblical principle straight out of Proverbs, you know, the companion of a wise man will be wise, you know, it's, but if you spend your time with fools, those who go in the opposite direction of God, you'll become like them. You become like the people you're with. That's another way of saying it. We see this easily in the lives of our children, you know, who their peers are, who they spend time with impacts. And well, it's the same for adults as well. If you spend time with people who are pulling you in the right direction from a sanctification standpoint, if you're listening to the types of pastors who are sound in their doctrine and Christ exalting, if you are in relationships in life with those who are going to spur growth in you, holiness in you, that's going to make a big impact on who you are as a person. Mm-hmm. And it's the same for the opposite as well, too. If you spend time and take in things of the world too much, watch the wrong kinds of things, listen to the wrong kinds of things, befriends the kinds of people that are going to not lead you toward a closer relationship with God. That's you're going to be a product of that influence. Now, I say with one caveat that just what you just said, though, that we're in the world to be ambassadors for God here, to talk about the kingdom of God. So we must have impact or interaction, I should say, with the world. I was reading this morning that Christ ate with you know, sinners and tax collectors. He did that not just merely to befriend them, but he did it intentionally to be a gospel witness to them. So there's a balance there that we have to achieve in being engaged in the world, but not so much that we're negatively impacted by the world. And that, as you mentioned, the Great Commission there in Matthew, that, you know, we're here to make disciples of Christ, and that's the highest priority for us as believers. And those disciples, I think, need to be starting right in our own homes. Those are the people we have our greatest sphere of influence is right there, and then we branch out from there and take every day as an opportunity. And I could do this better, Mike. I'm not sitting here pontificating about how great I am and what a kind of an evangelist I am and so forth. But this is something that, you know, pray about, be intentional, ask God to put people in your life that you can share the good news, the gospel that's been shared with you, to sow some spiritual seeds in someone else's life on a regular basis, I think is the mentality that we all need to have.
Well, one thing that can happen in times like that we're living through right now, these kinds of times will often drive people to that place of realizing, you know, I'm kind of comfortable. I'm kind of maybe playing around. Maybe I am watching some wrong things. Maybe I'm not thinking about or reading the Bible as much as I need to be doing. There's one benefit that can happen in difficult times is that our eyes can be kind of adjusted from horizontal looking for the answers to a vertical viewpoint where I'm looking to the Lord. And I'm praying that that would be a fruit of this time period.
I completely agree with you. It's amazing how God often uses stressful situations, trials, smooth sailing. Smooth seas does not a good captain make. In other words, good ship captains are made through going through some of the big storms on the seas. And it's the same thing in our lives as well. When none of us want to go through hard times, none of us want to lose loved ones, none of us want to lose jobs or relationships or have health problems like you just had and so forth. But the fact is that when we respond to those as God does, those are God's means of showing us how weak we are and how much we need him. And when we respond in such a way that our eyes, like you just said, go vertically, go up, set your mind on things above, Colossians 3 says, that's where growth is made in our lives. And so, you know, this time in our country, it's very chaotic and unstable with everything from the virus to the social unrest to what we just saw at the Capitol. Lots of different things going on in the country, but also there's always things going on in our personal life. We live in a fallen world. Even if we're believers, we never get away from our flesh, even though it's dying. We're still kind of imprisoned in that fleshly body until God gives us a new one someday. And so there's always going to be a pull on our flesh as well. And so, yeah, the point is that those times can be used and should be used, look at it as an opportunity to say, this is a reminder from God that I need to be in His Word. I need to be taking that truth in. I need to be growing. I need to rely and trust 100% on Him.
You know, David, we're going to be talking about a lot of the things that you just brought up in a moment with the lion's share of our program today being spent on what I would consider to be an advised and informed perspective that I believe that the Bible helps us have in a way that no other source, it's impossible to ever measure anything correctly in my mind without having the aid of the only one true measure or meter for what is right and what is good and what is perfect, and that is the Word of God. So looking at life through biblical lens is, to me, the only way we're ever going to really know what truth is. And we're going to be doing that in a moment. Before we do, for people who might have been really relating to everything that you were saying about this need to look up and this need to have a help that they're not experiencing right now because maybe their life is too full of the world and too full of stuff that is not godly. When you look back at your life, what do you remember to be a touchstone moment for you? What do you remember to be a real point where the gospel became clear and real?
Yeah, well, I go right back to my early 20s. I'm 51 years old now, Mike. Grew up in a family here in Minnesota, was the youngest of four kids, two older brothers and an older sister. I had Christian parents who actually became believers through Christian radio, and that's part of the reason why I think I'm involved in Christian radio today. Won't go into that whole story. But so I grew up in a Christian family, church-going family. My parents were committed followers of Christ. They were not nominal. What they went to attend a service on Sunday, they lived out during the week. And so I saw an authentic pursuit of the Christian life from my parents. And so I made a profession of faith when I was 5 or 6 years old in a very childlike way, believed in Jesus. And whether I was actually truly born again at that point, I'm not exactly sure, because as I got into my teenage years and in my early 20s, you know, I sort of had the feeling that I was missing out on what the world had to offer. I was a very good tennis player when I was younger. I was in national tournaments and went off to play at Stanford, tennis for Stanford, and we won the national title there. And I turned professional in tennis when I was 19 years old. So I was really, that was a huge part of my life, was tennis. Mm-hmm. But as I got on the professional tour in my early 20s, I was doing quite well. I was successful. And as a matter of fact, I was over at a tournament in Germany called the Grand Slam Cup when I was 22 years old. And it was one of only 16 players who had qualified for the tournament that year. And after,
that's 16 actually, players in the entire world.
Right. And I actually won the tournament. And so this was the biggest moment of my tennis career. And I remember standing there holding the trophy after winning the Grand Slam Cup, one of the biggest tournaments of that year, and a big prize money check and all that. And I remember looking above the heads of the photographers on that court into the stands, and there were about 14,000 people there that day. And within 10 or 15 minutes after shaking hands with my opponent as the victor, I looked up in that crowd and there was hardly anyone there. Everyone had gone home.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like God all of a sudden just gave me a huge reality check that what you've been working for and thinking is going to satisfy you your whole life, you know, success, making money, fame, the things that we so commonly seek after, identity and so forth through our career, just was over and hurt. People just went on with their lives. And I remember walking off that court thinking, wow, that came to an end really, really quickly. What's going to motivate me for more of the same, you know, when I'm at some smaller tournament when not so much is on the line? And it was really the first time in my life, Mike, that I realized that everything I've been pursuing, there's nothing wrong with being successful, but when it's your number one priority, God wants him to be our number one priority. And that was not the case in my life. Even though I was a professing Christian and would have told you at the time that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and so forth. And I did. But there was maybe an idol or a wrong-headedness to what was going on in my life. And certainly behind the scenes, I was not living my life in a way that honored God. I was sinning against him. And so there was this conflict going on inside of me, Mike. There was outward success. You know, here I was, number 12 in the world and just won the Grand Slam Cup as a 22-year-old, you know, doing very well. But then on the inside, there was this inward conflict because I knew my life wasn't right before God. And I knew that, again, we go back to what we talked about earlier, because of the influences in my life. My parents had raised me and taught me from the Word and had exemplified what it means to be a Christian. So there was that conflict there, and I couldn't get away from it. And finally, a couple years after that big win in Germany, I just, you know, I continued to go down the wrong road even after that. But a couple years later, finally, I just surrendered. I just couldn't go on. I just had such a conflict inside of me that I started to read the Bible for the first time in my life. You know, here I was a professing Christian and really never read the Bible consistently. Started to read the Bible, started to understand, you know, who God is, that God had created me not to win professional tennis tournaments. That wasn't the top priority of my life. Again, that's a good thing, but that's not the highest thing in life. But God had created me to know him and to worship him and to live my life for him, that he's my creator. I'm accountable to him. He's going to be my just judge someday.
Mm-hmm.
So I got a more accurate picture, Mike, of who God is. And then secondly, I got a more accurate picture of who I am. You know, I think I looked at my fellow peers on the tennis tour and kind of compared myself to them. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Or I'm not as sinful as this person. We can always find favorable comparisons for our lives. But when we compare our life against the perfect standard of Jesus Christ, all of us fall short. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Not only do we sin, but there's consequence for our sin. We're sinning against a holy God who's our just judge someday. He's a loving God, absolutely, but he's also a just God. And so that really convicted me when I came across that. But then number three, Mike, I came to understand really who Christ is and why he came, why God sent him to earth, that he came and was born of a virgin woman so he wouldn't have our sin nature. He lived a sinless life so he could be the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for my sin. And I had a lot of sin. And when I understand who Christ was, that he was the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. You know, I really believe that God gave me, took the scales off my eyes, softened my heart to get to the point of being able to repent, to turn from my sin, to confess it as wrong, to admit I was offending God and others, and to put all of my faith and trust, my belief, not in any of my own good works, because I didn't really have any, and I knew that that wouldn't offset all the bad I've already gotten. The Bible says, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so I really had to come to God on my knees and say, I can't bring anything to this. I just trust in what your son did for me on the cross. He paid the penalty that I deserved to pay on that cross, and it satisfied, God, your wrath and justice over my sin. And I believe it was at that time, Mike, that I was truly what Jesus said in John 3, truly born again. You're spiritually born again, where there is a time of conversion, of regeneration, whatever you want to call it, when God justified me. And that was a turning point in my life that, you know, that took me in a whole new direction. My attitudes, my motivations changed. I certainly didn't become sinless or anything like that, but I started to go in a much more sanctified direction, really due to the power of the Holy Spirit, who God gives us at the point of salvation, that gives us the ability to overcome. And as I begin to read God's word, the Spirit will remind me to obey and do this and do that, to go God's way instead of my own way. So that was just a huge, huge turning point in my life, and really was the change in my eternity at that point.
And change it did. It took. And you are today, man. And when I look back at your life and I think of a life well lived, a life that you are investing into the kingdom of God, David, I think you're doing a marvelous job and have been for years. And I'm grateful for the heritage that you have with your parents. And I would just like to say that if any person listening right now might resonate again with David's story and his need that he had, and realizing perhaps even in this moment that God is calling you to a deeper place, I invite you to contact a pastor of a Bible-believing church. And if you don't know anyone, then go to the web and go to lp.billygraham.org, and there you'll find a prayer line where you can actually call into and talk to a person who is going to walk you through just that initial coming to the Lord. I invite you to do that, and don't miss this moment of inspiration that David has given us, because it's really true. The gospel is powerful. If it can touch a top tennis player in the world who was going his own way and recognizing that there's emptiness even with all the acclaim, well, man, that's going to be true for the rest of us as well. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And man, I'm glad, David, that God called you and you're doing a wonderful work. We're going to find out more about David's work and get his viewpoints on all of the crazy things that's going on in our country right now. That's coming up in just a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. I'm on the line with David Wheaton. David is the host of a nationally broadcast program called The Christian Worldview, and it airs at in the Eastern Time Zone at 9 on the mornings of Saturdays, and we air it a second time. We play it back on Sunday afternoons at 2 across the Shepherd Radio Network, because we feel it's so important to give our listeners a second opportunity to listen to this program. It is so good. David brings a perspective that I listened this past week, and for the first time in a while, at least it seems that way, that you didn't have any guests, but you spent the entire hour commenting, and it was my wife and I both listened to the entire hour, and you did a fabulous job, David. In a time like this, we need voices that we can trust. We need voices that are helping us adjust through these horrendous events that are going on in our country. We need to have the ability to run our thoughts and bang them up against somebody else's thoughts that is coming from a place that I believe we should be coming from. And so that's what's happened. What happens, I listen to you, and man, oh man, you just bring it. You brought it on this past week, and you had lots of clips. And I'll guarantee you that people, if they would have listened to your program, it's still available on your website. Give us your website address.
Yes, our website is thechristianworldview.org. And so you can just go there. We have all our programs archived there. The program is also available via podcast. You can get any podcast app on your phone. Just go search for The Christian Worldview with my name, David Wheaton, and you'll find it.
Well, I tell you what, man, you brought it, and it was so helpful. And I started to say, the clips of even the president's speech were much more extensive on your program this past Saturday, this past weekend. People are not hearing everything. I'm not excusing everything that he said. I certainly am not going to go there, but neither am I going to go to the extremes of what almost everybody in mainstream world, what they're doing. And so I don't believe it is an extreme statement. I don't believe it's an overstatement to say that these are some of the most seriously perilous times, without a doubt, David, our Constitution, our American life, as we have lived it in our country, is right now at a crossroads.
Yeah, it very much is. As I mentioned, I'm 51 years old, and it's pretty typical to be a prisoner of your own time, because we've only had experience from basically when we grew up a little bit in our adult life. But I know, going back to my parents again, talking to them, they're 89 and 87. They're thankfully still in quite good health at their age and so forth. And when I talk to them, now they were born in the early 30s, and they repeatedly say how they have never seen a time like this in our country. And so I believe them, and I believe that is the case in so many different levels. And I really do think, Mike, it goes back. It's ultimately a spiritual issue or a worldview issue, I guess you could say, that this country is very divided. This country, as I think most everyone knows who has any knowledge of history and maybe of the Christian faith that so many of our founders, maybe they weren't exactly born again Christians, but they were God revering, God respecting. You see it in there, the way they wrote, the way they prayed, the way they, in the Declaration of Independence, their acknowledgement of God and his, you know, his providence and so forth. And this country is founded, again, not as a theocracy, but founded on so many principles of God's word.
No question.
That goes back. Yeah, I think that's just indisputable. And there is just over time, and Mike, I hate to say it, but I think this always happens with humanity. It's like the nation of Israel. They left Egypt. They had God himself leading them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw miracles, Moses and so forth. And what did their hearts do? They continually turned away from God. And we are no different today. We're not a different kind of people today. They were human beings just like we are. And our hearts in this country have turned away from God in so many ways. And God is not mocked. You can't violate God and disobey him without there being really strong consequences. And so in our country, and I think the point of great influence in this country back 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, was the pulpit. It was that the preachers were the most respected because they were preaching the word of God. And as that has become weaker over the years and compromise has been made, not preaching the full counsel of God, not preaching all of the word of God, or getting doctrines wrong, and there's a weakness. There's the point of influence again changes. And so that the downstream of that is people in our country. And then when you get false philosophies, unbiblical, ungodly, wicked philosophies that have come into our country about morality, about marriage, about what is family, just about, you know, atheism, evolution, the Big Bang theory, all of this kind of, when all that starts to have its impact on our people, well, you can see that there's a rejection from a large element of this country, including not just people, but also the institutions of our country, the political, the entertainment world, the media, the educational system, corporate America. I mean, it's shake their fist in the face of God at this point in our country. And that's why we're so divided, because there's some people in this country, again, that still respect God, still respect his word. But there's a huge portion of this country that doesn't now. And so that's the tension that we feel right now, Mike, in our nation. There's just two completely diametrically opposed worldviews, and the calls for unity and healing, that can't happen, really, when you're so divided. How can a house divided against itself cannot stand? Mm-hmm. How do you have unity and healing with those who are not just diametrically opposed to you, but actually want to see you out? They want to see you punished and rid of. And so that's what we're feeling and seeing in this country. And, you know, we need to be praying for that God will intervene, and that there has to be heart change in this country for there to be any meaningful change that will go back to God and honoring him.
We know that the Constitution itself built into itself a clause that basically not only gives us an option, but actually would encourage the people of America that if at any time the I guess you could say the presiding government goes beyond its bounds and begins to lead in a way that would be contra to the Constitution, that the encouragement is there to start kind of over again. And basically, I wonder if that kind of a thought might have been going on last week. And yet, if it were, that certainly was not the right way at this stage, at this juncture. There were so many things wrong that happened last week, David, that it is mind-boggling. And yet the sad thing that happened last week, that is to me a really sad thing. There's many sad things. People losing their lives, number one, that's the saddest. Number two, the disrespect that was shown, that is unthinkable and tragic. But the fact that the people have just lost their courtesies, and now as a result, the aftermath is so much of a pullback on anything at all that we actually lost the ability that those congressmen and the senators that were there that day to enter the objections to some of the voting irregularities that happened on November 3rd, all of that got derailed. All of that got pushed back and not entered into the official congressional record. To me, that's just unbelievably sad.
It is. I mean, just talking about the election, there's been so many allegations of voting fraud and irregularities, as you mentioned. And matter of fact, the speech that President Trump made that day, January 6th, in the nation's capital, right before this invasion of the Capitol, he laid out all the different ones. And I actually have the speech in front of me right here where he talks about, you know, obviously the decision by not legislatures in the states to change the way people can vote and no signature verifications and votes, you know, being brought in and sent out too many in advance, not requested. And then the voting machines. I mean, there's been all sorts of allegations. And I really, you know, I'm not an investigative reporter. I don't have firsthand knowledge and inside information on, you know, are all of these things true? But it seems that there's so many allegations. There's so many sworn affidavits of people who have sworn that they saw voting irregularities, that, you know, half the country believes that something went very wrong fraudulently in this election, that may have and maybe likely did turn this election to Joe Biden instead of President Trump. Now, if that's the case, Mike, this is the biggest crime in American history. This is the biggest story of our entire history, because our society, our country, our Constitution is built on the fact that we live in a representative republic where we have individual liberties. And the greatest of them is to, of course, freedom of religion and speech and those kind of things, but to be able to vote for our own leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And if that ultimately was taken away in this past election, and we don't have necessarily confidence that it won't be taken away again in the future, you know, that changes everything. So then you take that belief by a large portion of the population and maybe many who came to the rally that day. And, you know, the allegations were brought before courts who wouldn't hear them, including the Supreme Court. And the media is so in the tank of the left at this point. It's very hard to find truth anymore in media.
Mm-hmm.
And so people are desperate. And I believe that's probably it's never a good idea to jump into conclusions as to what led to that kind of thing happening. Was it planned? Was it spontaneous? Who were the actors? Were there agitators? You know, there's rumors, and was it Antifa, or was it just radical Trump supporters, or they just lose their minds, or was it planned? But whatever it was definitely a desperate move,
mm-hmm.
Desperate situation, desperate times call for desperate measures. I think that maybe explains why it happened, and it's not excusable. Of course, they should be prosecuted for those who broke the law. But the fact is, it's being used. It already is being used to try to destroy President Trump. Of course, they're trying to impeach him. There was nothing in his speech that incited that. Matter of fact, I have it here in front of me. The last thing he said was, let's walk down Pennsylvania Avenue. I want to thank you all. God bless you and God bless America. He never said anything about besieging the Capitol. But that leap has been made by the media immediately in order to achieve their political ends, because they're really tied in with the left. Now we see corporate America joining in. I mean, shutting down President Trump's Twitter account,
mm-hmm.
for what? He didn't incite anyone to do any kind of violence, whether you'd agree with him or not, or agree with his manner or not, or his tone or not. There was no incitement to violence that he made.
I think if you pull one comment that he said about strength, that it's going to take, we're not going to take it, we're not going to accept it, we're not going to get there by
right.
with weakness, we're going to get there with strength. I think that if you pull, you know, like any other speech, you know, if again, I am not, and even yesterday, I don't even know if these reports how accurate they are, but apparently there are reports now out this late last night that the president is assuming some of the responsibility for the day himself. But if you pull any person's words completely out of context, maybe just grab a single sentence, and even, for example, a moment ago you talked about desperate times bringing about desperate measures. And some people, if they use that soundbite, and that's the only soundbite from David Wheaton that they used, then it could make it sound like you're defending what happened in the besieging of the Capitol. And that's how this is being painted. And it is, it's sad. It's sad. When I look at video, it's sickening. What happened? It's sickening. I don't believe anybody can watch those poor Capitol policemen being really beaten down in a lot of instances. I don't care who is at the front line, if you will, but it should never, ever, ever have happened. But neither, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater here. Neither should we pull people's words out of context and hang right. them on a word that, like you said, I agree with you, David. When you listen, if you were to judge the entire tone of the president's speech, then you would never get insurrection from that.
No, you wouldn't. And again, he was laying out the case, which he has every right to do under the First Amendment of our Constitution for things he believes went wrong in this election. And so there is absolutely, I mean, if I were him, and he strongly believes, based on the evidence he has, that the election was stolen from him. And I'm not necessarily saying I believe every word he says. He's a sinner like the rest of us. Maybe he's saying things that are pitched all in his favor and denying evidence to the contrary. You know, I don't know all the evidence. I hear the allegations. We don't know everything about this, but that he was making the case in that speech that the election was stolen from him, and he has every right to do that. And to take the leap from there to saying that he incited this riot, this invasion of the Capitol, I think is way too far to make. And that being said, like you said, you're right. It not only did it not help what they did, but it actually hurt, because there was going to be some debate potentially in the House and the mm-hmm. Senate about yes. what took place. And this really squashed all of that. But then even from there, it's really put a complete stranglehold on. They're trying to destroy President Trump now, so he has never any more political influence. They're trying to impeach him now. They never want him to be able to come back in office. By extension, they want the whole Trump movement to be tarred and feathered, so there's no credibility. And we're seeing that with all these companies shutting down
donations,
websites, yeah, everything. I mean, it's again, it's going way beyond Donald Trump to those who have conservative viewpoints and don't have this socialist Marxist viewpoint. And I mean that. That's what this worldview of the left is today. It's a socialist Marxist ungodly viewpoint that is now, I think, we're going to see be imposed in the strongest ways possible on this country. So, you know, this is why the left is able to make such progress, is that, first of all, their policies often appeal to the fallen part of us. That's number one. And number two, they're willing to use the force of government to impose their policies on us. And so now when they have the allies of big tech, which everyone uses on the internet, they have the allies of media and the educational system. It's a very, very powerful force in this country. And so we ended this program this past weekend on the Christian Worldview talking about the need to stand firm. We need to prepare. Christians need to prepare to stand firm, because I really believe things are going to change greatly in this country coming up. We're going to see things the next at least 2 years, unless something changes in the midterm elections, different leadership. I mean, they have full control of the U.S. House, full control of now the U.S. Senate after the two Senate races in Georgia, and they have control of the presidency. Mm-hmm. And that's a almost nearly unstoppable political force right now. And they're going to have room to do a lot of the things that they would like to do to create their dystopian America. You have to remember, Mike, that these people actually hate America the way it stands. They do. We look at America and you and I think, what a great country, and biblical principles and the founding honored God and separation of powers. There's been no ever other country in history that's been like it. The prosperity and has lifted people. People come to this country. They want freedom. They want opportunity. And you think, you know, family and all these different things you think are great about America. They don't think that's great about America. They think America, like the 1619 Project, the New York Times, is an oppressive, racist country that needs to be reshaped. We're a really bad country. Defund the police. People are inherently racist and oppressive, whites and Christians, and this patriarchy. That's how they see the country. That needs to be completely overwhelmed and remade. So I think it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that, that there are actually people who are in leadership that get voted for in this country that actually hate America as it currently stands as a generally Christian revering nation. But that's exactly what's at stake. And that's why we feel this huge tension in this country, because these two worldviews, a generally Christian, traditional American worldview, you know, by those who generally support Donald Trump, versus the other side, which is a leftist, Marxist, unbiblical worldview, which is butting up heads against it. That's the tension we feel.
You know, when you think about how big of a deal the news was and how much of the news cycle was invested in these irregularities, just to put some things into context, David, you mentioned accurately earlier about all of the, and I believe the number would not be hundreds, I believe it's thousands, more than 1,000 actual people have signed affidavits and sworn statements. And then when you add to that, there are a lot of other resources like videos that showed things, and you have all of these, you could call them bits of evidence about irregularities that happened on November 3rd. We know that without a doubt, there were many voting laws, which voting laws are, like you said earlier, are supposed to protect this most precious of our American freedoms, and that is the right to vote and to choose our leaders. And yet these changes, which are governed, legally governed in such a way that changes are not to be made to the processes to give unfair or fraudulent advantage, that happened. And it happened under the guise of danger because of the COVID virus. And so all of these changes that happen, and yet when you take all that evidence, all of the people who have sworn statements, and then you compare that to one lady standing up at Brett Kavanaugh's hearing, one voice in America saying something that with no evidence at all to point it, and yet that one voice in that scenario captured the attention of Washington, D.C., the world, for those days. And yet we have all of these other people who have said, there's something not right. We need to fix this. We need our Supreme Court to step in. Is that not mind-boggling to you?
It is very mind-boggling. And, you know, you look at, you know, whatever you think about President Trump, and believe me, he has his flaws, his pride and narcissism, his lack of control of his tongue, I think really hurt him. And that should be a good lesson for all of us just over his presidency.
Yes.
That being said, the policies this man stood for, I believe, have been the most faithful to the Constitution since any president. I mean, maybe even going back further than Ronald Reagan, although Reagan had a much more, you know, personable manner that he was able to deal with his opposition. They hated him too, but no one's ever been hated like this man, Donald Trump, because he goes so much against the worldview of the left today. But if you look at basically the entire presidency from the moment his presidency started, even before, there was a completely all-out concerted effort to discredit, dismantle him, get him impeached. They lied about him basically with this whole Russia collusion thing for years. The media ran with this. It's just like what you said about Brett Kavanaugh and this one accuser. One woman comes up. There's no evidence that this happened. And yet we believe her. Remember that? That was the slogan. We believe her. Well, Why? Based on what? That's a new era in America when you can make accusations, when you're not innocent until proven beyond a reasonable doubt guilty. And so this is what happened with President Trump. For his entire presidency was completely attacked by the media, lied about the Russian collusion story, dossiers made up to try to ruin him, spied on his campaign, all these different things going on. And so I cannot believe anything at this point that would ever come out of the movement of the left regarding President Trump or conservatism. But now these folks are going to be in power. So again, back to the spiritual application here is that we as Christians, our worldview is in the crosshairs, like in a scope of that particular worldview that's going to be in power now. And the good news is, in all of this, is that the times are in God's hands. We don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. God puts leaders into power for his purposes. Even leaders who reject him, he uses for his purposes. So God's not sitting in heaven right now wringing his hands and what's going to happen to America and so forth. No, he's ordaining things. He's controlling the future. He's moving things toward his end of days when he's going to return, when he's going to send his son to return to rule and reign over this world. We don't know what's going to happen to America. This has been an incredible country. We love this country. We pray for our leaders, no matter who they are. We want our country to honor God. We want our citizens to repent and believe in the gospel. And we're going to continue to pray for that and work for that. But knowing that, above all, God is in control of this, and we're going to need to stand firm and honor him, no matter that times may get very much tougher if the last few days and then the shutdowns of Parler and the suppression of the freedom of speech and so forth. This is just a hint, I think, Mike, of a lot more to come in the coming weeks and months.
That is a scary thought. And of course, the shutdown of Parler was something that I was going to be asking you about anyway. And so that's a good time to jump into that. I think a lot of people right now, David, are wondering, where is the American Justice Department right now? Where's the FBI? We all know, those of us that have been in media for years know about antitrust and the kind of monopoly that we're supposed to be protected against, where suppression of thought and suppression of free speech. I know that there were things, again, we agree on with those that we disagree with on some of these aspects, that there were things that happened in D.C. last week that should never have happened. But I could turn around and say there were things that happened all last summer in the burning of so many of our cities that should never have happened. And so this is not like the only time or the first time that there's been something outlandish, terrible, outrageous. But now it's like there is this convenient way that the media is pasting this anyway, that this is the granddaddy of them all. And nothing ever that's happened up until now can even compare to this.
Well, this is the first time, at least I know of, that there's been a significant unrest at a Trump rally. You know, all the 4 or 5 years he's been in, you know, the political scene, I don't remember anything like this.
Right. It hadn't happened.
So this was unusual. And so that's why people were so surprised, because previously it hasn't been like this. So, you know, I go back to the point, either these were actors getting in there or agitating, or just some radicals, because there's always radicals in every movement who are desperate. I think back as to how would the founders, the people who founded this country, have responded to a situation that we're in right now, where they had evidence or believed strongly that, let's say, Great Britain was manipulating their election and their vote didn't count. You know, how would they have responded to this particular situation, as many who follow or voted for Donald Trump believe in this country right now? I won't answer that question, but just leave it for people to think about how they would have responded back in the earlier part of our day. But with regard to that, but I agree, Mike, we are entering a time that is unprecedented in this country. I don't know the future. I'm not a prophet. It just, you know, you there's like physical principles of worldview that when these bump up against each other, there's not going to be, again, calls for healing and unity. This is a winner take all game to the left. And they have a vision. They talk openly about these kinds of things. We know what they want to do. They want to consolidate power. They want it to be like what it is in California. There's no opposition party, basically, in California has any kind of power. It's completely run by Democrats. So it's like, it's just the way it is out there. That's how they want America to be. So now that they're in power, you know, whether it's expanding the number of justices on the Supreme Court so they have a liberal majority, whether it's giving statehood to Washington, D.C. so they have two more Democrat senators, or Puerto Rico as well, whether it's passing things like the Equality Act to force people to have transgenderism and homosexuality as part of the civil rights legislation. get back into the Paris Climate Accords, to be in a surrender posture towards China and Iran and other countries. I mean, it's really, again, it's hard to get your mind around. And if you're not bathing it and getting into God, the truth of God's scripture every day, you're going to be in a very highly stressed situation. So that's my big encouragement is, yeah, pay attention to what's going on, but pay equal, if more attention, actually, to what God is saying in his words. That's where our trust needs to be. Trust him no matter how hard the situation gets, that he's going to give us the grace, the supernatural power to get through whatever's coming our way.
Well, I think it's been important to talk about the things that we've talked about, David. And, you know, I agree with you. I think we're going to have to really maybe limit the amount of news that we take in. I've made, and my wife and I both have made a conscious change in how much news we consume, what we listen to, from where do we hear it. All of those things that are really downers. You know, we think about things in our life that are downers, things that can pull our heart, our spirit, our hope, and cause it to go away. We have to remember that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, God is in control, and there is this thing called the sovereignty of God that is still at work. And I don't have a clue what the Lord has in store for us in these days ahead, but I do know who holds tomorrow, and that is God. And that is our hope. At the end of the day, we may not like it. We're praying for our leaders. Don't stop praying. Pray more than ever before. But this is a time to remember the real source of hope is the Lord.
I totally agree. And when we say pray for our leaders, it doesn't mean we pray for their success all the time, too. Those who reject God and his word, I think, need to be prayed against. That when they do things that are against, goes against what God has established, we need to pray against them, that their plans would not prosper, that they would have deep conviction, that they would be convicted of their sin, that they would repent and believe in the gospel. There's biblical basis for all of that. It doesn't mean we just pray that, you know, someone who's trying to destroy everything good and godly in this country, you know, would be nice and be good.
Yes.
I think there's room to pray against those who go against God. So I think that's a way to pray as well.
Yes. And that his will be done. And that's what we're praying for. And so, David, give us your website one more time before we go today, man.
Sure. The website is thechristianworldview.org, and you can go there to hear all our past programs. And we're thankful for to be a part of your family of programs on the Shepherd Radio Network. And we just hope some of your listeners will tune in this weekend at 9 a.m. or Sunday for the replay. And thank you again for just the opportunity to come on your program.
Well, I encourage all of our listeners to not only listen to the Christian Worldview, but support it. Send in your financial donations that you can. Believe me, folks, this is a time that we all need to be involved in ways to keep voices like David's on the air. We need you. So listen, support, and pray. David Wheaton from the Christian Worldview, God bless you, and we'll catch you on the program this coming Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, also Sunday afternoon at 2. And friends, thanks for being with me today on Afternoons with Mike. We'll catch you next time right here on The Shepherd.